All right. I tried to scare everybody away on Sunday, and apparently you're either not a good listener or you are very brave. But I'm glad that you are here, and I think when it's all said and done, you'll have found that the time spent in this class was worth the time. It'll probably be very different than any class you've ever been in. Maybe very, very different than any class you've ever been in. Well, in one way, that's kind of the idea, is to do some things that we don't normally do and develop some tools that we don't normally, we don't have. So if we don't have them, you don't use them. But there are some Bible study methods that when we get through going through these, you're probably going to say, why didn't we know this? Or why haven't we learned this before? Or why haven't we heard that before? And it's just a comment that I hear frequently whenever I'm teaching this material. It's something that we should have known, but knowing will just make us all better Bible students. So, glad that you're here. Want to start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig right in. Would you bow for me, please? Father, we're so very thankful for the blessings you've given us in giving us your word, knowing that you've communicated to us clearly, that you have not remained silent, that we are people most blessed because we're on this side of the cross, that we have our Bibles that are contain all 66 books. We have them beautifully bound. We're just very fortunate to be in this time period where the Bible is so readily available. But we also recognize that blessing comes with a responsibility, that you've put us in a position that we have no excuse to not be good Bible students, and we want to be, and we pray that you'll be with us in this class, that as we honor you, we want to study your word in a way that does just that. Father, we're grateful for the message of salvation. We are grateful for Christ and for what he's done for all of us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so just looking at the very first page, kind of some introductory material, and then want to talk a little bit about what we're going to do in the weeks in this particular class. It says, "Welcome to the class on biblical exegesis. It's believed the material covered in this class will greatly benefit each attendee in his or her personal Bible study." So that's the goal. That's kind of the stated purpose of the class. We all understand the importance of the Bible. The class is designed to honor God the best that we know how, by developing a Bible study method that honors the Bible for what it is, the Word of God. That's really, if you wanted to say, Denny, what is kind of the bottom line goal of a class like this? It would be, how do we honor God the best that we know how? You see, Jesus talked about people that honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Well, people for centuries have been giving lip service to the Bible. Oh yeah, I believe the Bible. Yeah, we follow the Bible. So does your church follow the Bible? Yeah, we follow the Bible. How many times have all of us heard that? Either from somebody describing their own personal belief or somebody describing the church to where they go. We hear this all the time. But when you really start examining what it is that they believe versus what it is that the Bible teaches, they're not even close. We honor God the best that we know how when we're serious about Bible study. We're serious about this book that God has given us. So we recognize that men have for centuries come up with creative interpretations of Bible verses. And you got literally hundreds of examples of differing doctrines that have all been supposedly originated from biblical text. And you got this scholar says, well, the Bible teaches infant baptism. And you've got this scholar that teaches a premillennial view of what's going to happen as far as the next phase. You've got all sorts of views, and all of them supposedly come from the Bible. So how do we avoid being guilty of these wild interpretations or views that are not grounded in the Bible text? Well, having a good exegetical approach is the way to keep this from happening. Now, I'm hoping that you're thinking, that's a pretty bold claim. Are you thinking that? Now, you weren't thinking anything, maybe. But think that. Say, man, Denny is way out there on that one. Exegesis, though, when you're actually doing this, is going to keep these wild interpretations from ever cropping up. And we'll see how that happens as time goes on. Now, as I mentioned in the announcement Sunday morning, this is a hands-on class where we're going to have weekly homework. I didn't overload you, I don't think. I hope not. But there's something to do each week. And it's crucial that you do the work and in preparation for the next Wednesday night's class. And then you can see those of you that have a syllabus, and I ran out, and so I'll make some more for those of you that don't have one. The weekly assignments are broken down. And what I've done is I've described what Michael and I are going to try to cover on that particular night, the goal for that night, and then the assignments that you need to do for the next Wednesday night. Now, obviously, there were no assignments for tonight. But in every Wednesday night from here on out, there will be some expectations of what you need to do. So, next Wednesday night, which will be January 16th, you are being asked to do the assignment on Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now, if you look in your folder on the left side in the... No, the right side. The right side... That's stuck in the little flap area is where all those assignments are. So you can just pull them out of the notebook. And the assignment on Acts 1:8 is for you to look at that passage and come up with as many observations that you can on Acts 1 and verse 8. Now, the assignment is asking that you come up with a minimum of 35 observations on Acts 1 and verse 8. Now, you're probably thinking, there is no way that I can do this. Now, there's a number in here that have already done this. The guys in school, Neil and Kathy, have had the class. They've done this. And it is very doable, isn't it, Neil? You can come up with more than 35. I actually have come up with 67. So I've come up with 67 observations on Acts 1:8. You can come up with 35. All right, so what are we talking about? All right, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. All right, but is a contrast. It is contrasting something, but, you know, that's not what we're going to get into. All we know is the verse starts out with what's called an adversative. All right? Observation number one, you. All right? You is a pronoun, and we assume that it's plural. He's talking to more than one person. Okay? Will. Will is future. All right, so something is going to happen that's not happening right now. But it is going to be a future event. Anyway, you can see what's happening. We're just walking through, spend a little time looking at each word and then making observations. Sometimes, though, one particular word you can make more than one observation about. That's how you get to 35. So be thinking about that. Now, what is the purpose of this exercise? The purpose is for us to recognize that we don't do this. We don't slow down long enough to really look at a verse and see all that is in that verse. And the comment that I've heard dozens of times is, I never thought that there was that much in Acts 1 and verse 8. That you could really come up with that many observations just from one relatively short verse. Well, now we're talking about a whole Bible full of verses. I mean, I thought I was really a smart guy when I decided to write my master's thesis on 2 Peter 3:13. People say, Denny, why did you choose 2 Peter 3:13? Because it was short. I thought, you know, I could write my master's thesis on, you know, find a short verse and write your master's thesis on that. Well, 235 pages later, I realized there's a lot there. And so I wasn't so smart after all, but I did learn something about the depth of the Bible. It's amazing what you can find. So that's kind of the purpose of the exercise for next Wednesday night. Now, these pages have come out of a book that I require for the guys in school. And it's a book that's called Grasping God's Word by Scott Duvall and Daniel Hayes. And it's a good book. If you're interested in getting a book that's related to this class, I recommend this one. But anyway, they've got a second book, a workbook, of which these pages are coming out of this book. So if you're wondering, what are we talking about? It keeps making reference maybe to a chapter or something like that. It's making reference to chapters in this book. But you do not need to worry about that. If it's saying follow the example in chapter, don't worry about that. What we're going to kind of do something a little bit different than what they're asking you to do in the book. But if you want a good resource to add to your library, this book by Hayes and Duvall might be something that you'd be interested in getting. So that's what it's referencing, and those are where those particular sheets come from.
Hey, Denny.
Yeah.
They have another one called Journey into God's Word that's not quite the textbooky kind of approach. Same guys, same content. It's just not quite as textbook oriented, and it's called Journey into God's Word. So you might look for that one as well.
All right. The second assignment for next Wednesday night is the dictionary questions on Nehemiah, and I'm getting these from all over that workbook and Hayes and Duvall. Because it's kind of fitting the way that we're approaching the study of this class. But I don't know if you've ever even done any kind of dictionary study before. So that might be a beginning. And if you're not quite sure how to go about getting that information, then be sure to give me a call. One last assignment, and that's to read through the book of James in one sitting. All right? So, 5 chapters, give yourself, depending on how fast you read, 35 minutes or so. How long does it take, Mike? About?
I read slowly and it takes me about 21 minutes.
Okay, so there you go. So,
about.
So that's what we're looking at for next Wednesday night. Any questions on that?
Denny, did you mention in Acts 1:8 to stay in Acts 1:8?
Yeah, stay in Acts 1:8. Don't go anywhere else. It has to be something that is in Acts 1 and verse 8. And again, when they're giving you instructions about that, you can't make any assumptions. Like, at this point, you're not going to make an assumption that the you is the apostles. Because the verse doesn't say that the you is the apostles. He's just saying you. So it's some group that we're assuming in that pronoun that it's plural, but that's all we can do.
So we're supposed to pretend we don't read Acts 1:7.
For right now.
Right.
Yeah. Exactly. All
right.
Danny?
Yeah.
How do you assume that you means more than one?
Well, that's one of our disadvantages, is because if we're reading Greek, we would know that it's a plural. It's a plural pronoun. So you could say, we don't know.
Well, you will be my witnesses.
Witnesses, okay, yeah. All right, so that would help, sure enough. Okay. All right, so we're ready to get started. And looking at the notes, you should be now on page 7 that says Principles of Good Bible Study. I. Howard Marshall said in an article that he wrote, "The problem of interpreting a passage from the Bible is one to which we would all like to find the key. Some simple and easy formula that will enable us to approach any text of Scripture and quickly establish its meaning. Alas, there is no such simple answer. But it is possible to indicate some general principles and types of approach which will enable us to wrestle with the text and come to an understanding of it." All right, so we can do that. There are some general principles, and that's what we're going to talk about in this class. All right, so fundamental truth. First of all, a fundamental truth, it's the will of God for every Christian to understand His Word. God did not give us something with the intent that a group of people not get it. And we're never going to get it. What's amazing is, we had somebody send me a sermon that was preached by another preacher in Colorado. And he said, "Listen to this sermon." And in that sermon, this preacher, Church of Christ preacher, said this very thing. That it was God's intention for that whole races of people stay in complete ignorance, not understand. And we're talking about this side of the cross. And yeah, they had the Bible, but God is not going to open up the truth of His Word. He wants them to. Well, this is foolishness. It's God's will for every Christian to understand His Word, not for every Christian to put their trust and faith in some other person, but to put their faith and their trust in His Word. And that's part of our problem today, is that our faith is in someone else rather than in the inspired Word of God. We do not automatically understand God or His Word. I wish it were that simple, that you read something and just like that, you get it. Oh, okay, I got that. But that's not the way it works. We do not automatically understand God or His Word. That's why God had to say something like in Isaiah 55, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." You know, how does God need to say it any different? I'm not like you. I don't think like you. And I'm not going to act the way you would act. All right, so we're not going to automatically understand God. Nor are we going to automatically understand His Word. But we can understand it. Well, how do we know? Well, because there are a number of passages, and just a few. We don't have time to explore the many, many passages that are in the Bible that say, you can get this. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, so here's Paul just writing to a bunch of Christians, no different than you and me. And he's given us an admonition, a word of encouragement, saying, don't choose to be ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not God's plan that we say, well, I'm not really sure if He wants me to be a part of the church. I'm not really sure if He wants me to be baptized. I'm not really sure if... No, God, don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, that's one of those wow verses to me. Because of the word all. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So, now I'm taking all to mean all. And that it's God's plan, and it's God's will, and it's God's design that all men can come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? So, we're seeing that the Bible is teaching that ignorance is not something that is God's fault. That God has done what He's doing so that we might understand. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can do that. You can grow in knowledge of Jesus. Learning about Him. James 1 and verse 17 describes God as the Father of lights. Well, there are some people that would like to describe Him as the Father of darkness. Man, the Bible, it's just so hard to understand. Why is it so hard to understand? James is saying He's the Father of lights. He is light. 1 John would describe Him. He's not the one that's bringing us, pulling us into darkness. As a matter of fact, you might want to write this passage down next to James 1:17. Right after Jesus said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16, He immediately went into, in John 3:17 and following, describing two different kinds of people. You've got some people that love the darkness. They prefer the darkness. They gravitate toward the darkness because light exposes them. And they don't want that. You know, your bathroom, if it's a modern bathroom, you've got all these runway lights so that you so you could get a good look at what needs to be fixed. And some of us just take a look and say, it's hopeless. It is what it is. But light exposes blemishes. Light exposes the things that need to be fixed. And so when we think about God, God is light. God is the one that wants us to be in light. Light is clarity. When I have light, I can see what I'm looking at. I can see what I'm writing. I can navigate myself through the path. When I have light, I'm good. It's darkness that messes me up. All right? God is the one that wants us to be in light. And then look at this passage. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 13. Starting in verse 10, The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" This was something that the disciples were kind of taken back about. What's going on here, Jesus? Why are you doing this? Because Jesus had just told the parable of the sower, and he's describing a guy reaching into his bag and throwing seed, and they're landing in four different places. And that's all he said. And so the disciples are confused, and they're going, "What's up with that? I don't understand that." And he said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." Now, some want to stop right there and say, see, God has predetermined whether you're going to get it or not get it. But let's read on. "For whoever has, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. While hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear.'" Now, if you've had any Bible studies with the Calvinists, they're rocking and rolling. They're saying, man, this is one of our favorite texts right here, because there's not a passage that more clearly lays it out that God has predetermined whether you're going to get it or not. Well, if you mark in your Bible, and in this class, you're in the wrong class if you don't mark in your Bible. The third line of verse 15 is what you need to underline. "And they have done what?" Does it say God closed their eyes? No, they closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes. You see, they made a choice. I don't want to get this. I don't want to understand this. That's why they see, but they don't. They hear, but they don't. Because they don't want to. They have already made a decision that I don't want to get this. I don't want to understand that. I don't want to accept that. And that's why Jesus is teaching in a parable, because he knows that that's going to divide them up. You're going to have the people saying, I didn't come all this way to hear some guy tell stories about farming. I'm out of here. And then you've got these other guys that are saying, he's not talking about a sower. He's talking about something else. And I'm going to find out what it is. I'm going to find out what he's talking about. Well, you've got the true seekers versus the non-true seekers. But God wants everybody that's a truth seeker to be a truth finder. Did Jesus not say, and write this passage down, Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, everyone who knocks, the door shall be opened." That's a divine guarantee. So, if you're wanting to know, God says, I promise you, you'll find out. I guarantee you'll find out. That's Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Alright, so, Jesus is saying here, if they want to understand, they're going to. If they don't want to understand, they're not going. And then when he was talking about to him who is given, whoever does not have even what he has shall be taken away. So the little truth that they received, that they're saying, oh, that's silly, or I don't get that. Well, eventually, even those kernels of truths are going to be lost to them as well. And they won't have any, well, little Bible they had, they'll eventually not even have that anymore. Okay, so the point then should be clear. And that is, it is God's plan that we understand what the Scriptures say. And I hope, again, that you're running a little bit ahead of me and saying, yeah, but the fact of the matter is, we live in a world of religious confusion, and we've got so many people that are claiming the Bible as their source for abortion and homosexuality and you name it, that somehow the Bible is supporting that and teaching that and justifying that. Well, yeah, that's the world that we live in, but our problem has to do with the hearts of men. Think about, though, what someone is saying if they say, we can't understand the Bible. First of all, they're saying God isn't smart enough. He's not smart enough to give us something that we would all understand. So it is really an attack upon one of the fundamental characteristics of God, which we call omniscience, which means all-knowing. Well, you obviously don't believe in the omniscience of God if you say, well, we can't understand the Bible alike. And then if someone says, yeah, God could have made it where we all understand it, but he chose not to. Well, that right there contradicts those five passages that we just looked at. Actually, we looked at more than what I had written down. God wants us all to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. That's what his word says. And so for someone to suggest that God really made it confusing on purpose because he didn't want somebody to get it is wrong. But to say that we can't all understand the Bible is to say that God is not powerful enough. He's not powerful enough. He knows how, but he doesn't know how to get it done. So up here, maybe he knows what to say or do, but doesn't know how to do it.
Oh, I was just thinking about the scripture. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he will stand and fall, and he will stand, for his master is able to make him stand.
Mm-hmm. Romans 14.
What you're saying.
Yeah. Third, to say that we can't understand the Bible is to impugn the justice of God. He's saying he's not a just God. All right, what do I mean by that? How would God be fair for us to be judged by a book that we can't understand? How is that fair? But if we're going to be judged by this book, then we can understand it. If we can't understand it, but we're still going to be judged by it, then that's criticizing or that's being critical of the justice of God.
It's almost evil.
Yeah, there would be a sinisterness
yeah,
to that.
Here's a message that you can't figure out, but I'm going to hold you responsible for it.
Yeah. Fourth, to say that we can't understand the Bible is to say that God's a liar. Because he said we could. So he's saying, you can understand this. And then he's going, you really can't. Is God a liar? Is he lying when he's saying, understand what the will of the Lord is? Or he desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? Is he lying? Well, obviously, none of us believe that to be the case. So, this is where we're at. We've got a book that we can understand, and God promises us that we can. He promises us that we can. And so the problem then isn't with this book, nor with the God that created this book. The problem is with who? It's with us. That's why we're taking this class. Because we want to figure out, how do I get the truth out of this book?
I think it's kind of funny, because the whole argument of somebody who would say that is built on sand anyway. It's not common sense. How would somebody that says that understand the Bible enough to say that you can't understand it?
Yeah.
I mean, it doesn't.
Yeah, that's a good point. All right. Getting a little bit ahead of myself, but far too frequently, looking at point C there, don't have a PowerPoint slide on this. People form opinions, then scriptures are used to support those opinions. Well, I just think that God loves everybody, no matter what church they go to. Really? Where do you get support for that? Well, I just don't believe that God would condemn someone who's not baptized. Really? Okay. Where do you get that? You see, all of us have heard and witnessed these kind of statements. People form opinions, and then occasionally, they'll have a religious leader or someone that will say, can you come up with some verses that support this? This explains why we are no longer viewed as people of the book. Those of you that are older remember an age now long past when the members of the Churches of Christ had a good reputation as being Bible scholars, good Bible students. But that's not where we are anymore, sadly. Point D, it's a fundamental truth that understanding the Bible requires some work. It does require some work. So that's why we're in this class, right? It's going to require some work. And hopefully you're okay with that. I said some work. I didn't say a lot of work. However, many doctrinal positions have been taken, preached, and defended by individuals who never attempted to study the passage from which they make confident assertions. You know, Paul is describing some false teachers there at Ephesus, at the church at Ephesus. And these guys, they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about. And from that which they make confident assertions. So what a dangerous combination that is. On the one hand, they're clueless about what they're talking about. But boy, are they bold in the statement of the clueless. And so it gives the people the impression, these guys, look at how confident they are. They must know what they're talking about. Well, unfortunately, that's describes the world that we're in today. All right. So why is little quality exegetical work being done? Why are we in the boat that we're in now? Four reasons. First, some have never been trained. Never really thought about developing a methodology, and I don't know of a better word than that, a method by which to study. And so it's clear why there is going to be sloppy work done if we really don't kind of have a game plan when we're going to approach a study of God's Word. Second, some don't see the value of such research. Said, well, I've got a really good commentary set in my library, and those men that wrote those are sharp, sharp guys. So if I want to know what something means, then I'm just going to go pull that off. Well, That's why we're in the boat that we're in, is because we've put our trust in the thinking and the reasoning of some others. And then third, some don't have an interest. Now, I'm glad you're here, because it does say something about you and an interest that you have in honing your Bible study skills. But there are people that just don't. They don't have an interest in the kind of work that's required. And so that kind of fits in with the fourth point. There are some that are just too lazy. I'm not going to take the time to write down 35 observations on Acts 1:8. I mean, what? I don't want to do that. Okay, well. Go watch TV, I guess. Go do something else. But this isn't the class for you. It's gonna take some work. But you know what? The reward at the end of that is just so amazing. When you're finding stuff on your own and you're discovering things on your own and nobody told you that, nobody showed you that, you're just kind of going through this process on your own and you're all of a sudden these things are just leaping out at you all over the place. You're seeing stuff that you had never seen before. And it is so unbelievably rewarding. Amen. That you say, man, I know it took some time, but it was definitely worth it. Paul's words to Timothy still ring strong and true to every Bible student today. Be diligent to present yourself to God a workman. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Okay, we're going to stop there. Thank you for coming. I will have more books for next. Well, I'm going to have the book Sunday morning. And so if you are one of those that did not get a copy of the booklet and would like one, then come find me or find Michael Hite Sunday morning and we'll get you a book.